Now in this transition sermon to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, which is our theme passage, as you know, for 2020. And the reason it's our theme passage for 2020 is because the truth of Scripture that is our theme for 2020 is the glorious return of Jesus Christ. The glorious return of Jesus Christ. And as I've explained to you earlier, when I speak about the glorious return of Christ, I'm really talking about three prophetical biblical events. The rapture of the church, whereby all Christians are taken off the earth at the command of the Lord Jesus Christ. The seven-year tribulation, and then the second advent of Christ, whereby he and we, the Bible says, come back to the earth. Christ defeats his enemies. We are with him. This is in Revelation 19. We are with the Lord at that time as his army. And I know there's probably things about that that are not revealed to us yet, but it's almost like an honorary army, if you know what I mean, because the Bible says the Lord descends from heaven and he destroys his enemies with the sword of his mouth. And so if I still have a sense of humor in those days, if the Lord allows me, I may look at somebody next to me and say, why are we here? Because, you know, it's not like, and by the way, I just read an article on this Friday from Dr. Kevin Bowder, who sends out a really good every Friday article, theological article, and it's very brief, so I like it. And he wrote basically answering the question, does God need us? And I think you know the answer to it already, but he gave a strong biblical argument that God doesn't need anyone or anything. So, no, he doesn't need us when we descend from heaven, but it's an honor to be with him. And that is the climactic event. That is the mountaintop fulfillment of prophecy when the Lord Jesus comes back with his armies, i.e. those who have trusted in him, those who've believed in him, and he destroys his enemies, and rescues Israel, national Israel, thank you very much. And he destroys his enemies, rescues Israel, and then sets up his kingdom on the earth for 1,000 years. And I'm reading a book about that entitled The Reign of the Servant Kings. And it's very interesting. It's theologically compelling. And I don't know if we'll order extra copies or not. I think we'll have to pre-order that one. It's a pretty thick volume, and it wouldn't be cheap, I don't think, but maybe we could find some used copies on Amazon. But The Reign of the Servant Kings is a book that's really a perfect one to follow the book that I recently promoted to you folks, and about eight of you have purchased it, entitled He Will Reign Forever. Okay? And in that book, the author traces the teaching about the kingdom of God from Genesis all the way to Revelation. And he collates these teachings and these verses and puts them together, and it all makes sense. And if he were able to be here today, Brother Glenn is down in the States with his mother, helping her right now. But when he spent his 5 weeks or so on the Yukon River this past September, he read through the entire book, and he came back really revived. Some of you guys heard him give a testimony about it in the men's Sunday school class and how it really helped him understand the teaching of the kingdom of God in Scripture. Why is it important for us to, first of all, understand what the Bible says about the glorious return, the rapture, the tribulation, and the second advent where he sets up his kingdom? Why is it important that we understand it? Why is it important that we believe it? The reason is that it will determine in large part how we live our lives. Said to you last week or the week before, what we believe determines how we live. What we believe determines how we live. Okay? So to emphasize these truths all year long in 2020 is very important for our church. Wouldn't that be great if the Lord came back to take us into the clouds to meet him today? And we were found thinking about and listening to and contemplating and rejoicing in the promise of his return. Because right away we would be found walking in obedience, because he tells us in his word to look for his return, to anticipate his return, and to live for his return. So that's why right now, once again, we do this every few months this year. Let's stand and read in unison 1 Corinthians 15, 51 through 58. 1 Corinthians 15, 51 through 58. And there are Bibles in the chairs in front of you, or maybe you have a Bible app on your phone. But 1 Corinthians 15, verses 51 through 58, please read with me beginning now. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Thank you. You may be seated. This is one of the most tremendous, colorful, exciting, hope-filled passages in the entire Bible. And you know, it just painted a picture for us, beginning with the words, Behold, I show you a mystery. Now, a mystery, as I've said before, but for the sake of our visitors here today, in the Bible, a mystery is something that God kept hidden for thousands of years, and then in New Testament times. You do understand, a New Testament time, the New Testament times means the days following the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. After Jesus came to the earth and paid for our sins by dying on the cross, and rose again from the dead on the third day, then began the New Testament era, not many days after that, with the indwelling Holy Spirit, and I certainly don't have time to go into that. But people began to believe in Jesus, and after they believed in Jesus, they got baptized in deep water. Every time we see it in the New Testament, they're baptized in deep water. And they're picturing the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. And they're telling everybody around them that's seeing that, I believe in Jesus. Well, people who believed in Jesus started forming groups, just like this one here today. And these groups, ordained or appointed by the direction of God, leaders, like pastors, deacons, elders, servant leaders. Really, we're practicing to be servant kings in the millennium. When Jesus reigns on the earth for 1,000 years, when Jesus is king of the earth for 1,000 years, we're going to be servant kings, little kings, with him. And we're practicing in the church right now. And then as these groups formed called churches, called Christian churches, God began to speak to the apostles, like the apostle John, who wrote the Gospel of John and 1st, 2nd, 3rd John and Revelation. And James, the half-brother of Jesus, and Paul, who we're reading from today, and he wrote 1st Corinthians and many other books of the New Testament. And God, the Holy Spirit, began to lead these men to write letters to the churches to teach them how to live and to tell them more about God. See, so this continuing revelation until the Bible was completed, till the Bible was done. Okay? So sometimes God would reveal to these apostles, his 12 followers, he would reveal to them truth about himself that man knew nothing about up until that point. And this is one of them. That God cares about his church. God cares about his people. God cares about his children, so much so that he's coming back to get us because he wants us to be with him. Now look, are we not already with God? You know, I mean, the Holy Spirit lives inside of us, so we can say God is with us. And certainly that's true, and we see it in Scripture. But isn't it great that God wants more than that? You know, we say to people, just like those of you watching live stream right now, you're with us in spirit, but you're not actually here. So it's great that you can be with us in spirit and you can be watching, but it's going to be even better when this COVID goes away and our people who are at high risk can be here with us, because that is better. And that's one of the phrases Paul concludes as he reveals this mystery a number of times in the New Testament. He says, I think it's the one in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and he says, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. In other words, once 1 Corinthians 15, 51 through 58 takes place, and 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 11 through 15 takes place, we will never be separated from the Lord again. So shall we ever be with the Lord. So this is a tremendous truth in the Word of God. And every time Paul reveals this truth, he's doing so to motivate the Christians to do something or be something. All right? So let's read through it. Let's just read through it. Well, let me read through it with you once again, because as you know, I'm going to point things out. Behold, I show you a mystery that was hidden thousands of years. Now it's being revealed. Must have been very shocking and hopefully motivating to the church at Corinth. But he says, we're not all going to sleep. What does that mean? Doesn't mean in church. Thank goodness not everybody sleeps in church. But he uses the word sleep in the sense of, we're not all going to be dead in the grave when the Lord comes back. Some Christians will be dead in their body in the grave, and their spirit will be with the Lord when Jesus comes back. Others of us will be alive like we are right now when Jesus comes back. Okay? So he says, we will not all sleep, but here's something we all are going to experience. We're not all going to be asleep in the grave, but we are all going to be revolutionized, metamorphosed, if you will. We're going to be radically changed into something different. And he tells us what exactly. And it's going to happen in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Our eyes move faster than any other part of our body. So this is Paul's emphasis, that it's going to happen very quickly. And it's going to happen at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound and the dead shall be raised. And here's what's going to happen to all of us. The dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Now here's what that means. When and you know this, that when the body is dead for a period of time long enough, then the body begins to corrupt, begins to break down, begins to go back to dust. Okay? When the Lord comes back and gives the command, those who are dead in Christ, whether their body is dust, whether their body has been turned to ashes, whether their particles are on the seven seas or at the bottom of the ocean in the Titanic, if they knew the Lord and God gives the commands, those elements are coming back together in the twinkling of an eye and will form a perfect, incorruptible body that will live forever. And that's by the power and command of God, and no one can stop it. My brother Johnny died when he was almost 13 years of age. And he died of leukemia. And even though my parents tried to keep it from him that he was dying, he figured it out himself. And he began to talk about it, and he wrote, he drew very close to the Lord, and he kept a journal. And I have his writings in that journal. It's in my possession. It's one of my most valuable possessions. But that he died in October of 68. What is the date today, by the way? Did anybody know? Yeah. So next Sunday, he died on October 17. So next Saturday, and then hopefully I will remember. I won't be here, but Christy will remember. I'd like to order a bouquet of flowers, because that's what my mama did every October. Whatever Sunday fell closest to the 17th, my mom and dad would put a big flower arrangement here, and they didn't talk about it, but they just did it. So I'd like to do that next Sunday to honor my brother. But you know, that's been a long time ago. His body is by this time gone, dust. I don't even know the science of it all, but maybe there's some bones there. But Johnny's not in the grave any longer in Augusta, Georgia. He's been in heaven all this time. Okay? But one day, God's going to remake his body that's in that grave, or the bodies that are in the bottom of the ocean, or the bodies that are still underneath the monument to 9/11, it doesn't matter where the dust particles are. God is the Lord of every element that exists, because he made it. So he's going to give the command. That body is going to be remade and what we call glorified, and it will be incorruptible. And he says, for this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. And there's a couple of reasons for that. It must obey the command of God, but it also must do so for us to dwell in the presence of God. We've got to be perfect. And right now, we are judicially perfect, but our bodies are not. And that's why I contend that people today who wear t-shirts, or there's bumper stickers, or they just speak disrespectfully about the Lord Jesus Christ, I think that does great harm to the heart of God, because the Lord Jesus Christ has been glorified, and before we can even exist in his presence, we too must be glorified, and we must be made perfect, which is something that we get by the grace of God because of our salvation. It's not something that we earn, but God gives it to us. It's one of the blessings of our salvation that you don't know about when you first get saved. You're not thinking about that, you know. When I was almost 13, I got saved because I was afraid of hell. I heard teaching and preaching on hell, and I didn't want to go to hell. And that's what I told the Lord when I got on my knees one winter night in my bedroom right over here at this house that I live in again. And so many skeletons in the closet. Sometimes I open a closet to get a shirt, and I get a skeleton. It falls out on me. I'm like, oh, I remember this closet. But in that winter night, I got on my knees, and I said to the Lord as a child, I said, Lord, I don't want to die and go to hell. I don't want to be separated from you. I want to be saved. And yet I knew that it was my sins and my sinful condition that would separate me from God. So I asked God to forgive me of my sins and come into my life and be my Lord. And you know, I was a perfect Christian for 30 seconds. Man, it was great, right? Everybody can relate to that. When you first get saved, you're on this honeymoon, you know, you're on this wonderful time with the Lord. How long that lasts is different for each believer before you get slapped in the face with reality and you get angry with your parents again, right? That didn't take very long. But the Bible says that one day all of that's going to go away and we're going to be raised from the dead if we're dead. And if we're not dead, we're going to be changed. These bodies are going to be changed and glorified. If the Lord were to come back right now, every body in this room that's been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb would experience this metamorphosis, this radical, instantaneous change where we go from sinful to not sinful, corrupt to incorrupt, mortal, meaning we can die, to immortal, meaning we can't ever die again, ever. We just can't. And I just wonder, I'm pretty sure that throughout eternity we're gonna look at each other every once in a while and say, can you believe this? We're never gonna die. And can you believe this is forever? The 1,000-year reign is for 1,000 years. That's long enough, but forever? And then Paul says, when this happens, it's going to bring about the fulfillment. Death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is your sting? In other words, death is going to be mocked. Sin is going to be mocked. Satan is going to be mocked by God and all of his children. But then Paul closes out the passage in verse 58. And that's, I just want to point out something about verse 58 before we wrap it up. And it's the therefore. Therefore. That means, what do we do in light of this great truth? How do we respond to it? What do we do with it? Do we just leave it at church and go get in our vehicles and drive home and eat Sunday lunch and relax? And what do we do? Then come back tonight and just do the same thing over? But we never think about it in our daily life? No. That's not Paul's application. He says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast. The word means to be settled, immovable, and it's referring to our faith. Be steadfast and settled in your faith. And the only way this can happen is for us to continually be saturated with the Word of God through the ear gate, the eye gate, and most importantly, the gate of our thought process. In other words, by meditation and mulling over and pondering and just chewing on the Word of God off and on throughout the day. And if you find yourself saying, well, that's burdensome, that's like a list I'm being given to follow, then something's wrong, because delighting in God's Word should be just natural for the Christian. It's not something you should have to, like, okay, it's lunchtime, and the pastor said, David prayed evening, morning, and at noon will I pray and cry, I'll lift up my voice. So, okay, I better do this now or I'm going to feel badly about it. If you're struggling like that, I really like this Conquer series for the men, and I like the balance of it so far. And the balance of the thing so far is that they say, you know, guys, you're not going to get victory by gritting your teeth and saying, I got to read the Bible more. I got to read the Bible more. I got to pray more. I got to pray more. That doesn't work. And yet, at the end of that session, that was balanced out by, as the day is coming to a close and you're about to go to sleep, take that last 30 minutes of your waking day and turn off all electronics and get into the Word of God and let that be what you think about as you're falling asleep. So do you understand the difference between rote memorization, rigid reading, versus taking in the Word of God, relax, get it in your mind, and then mull it over. Rejoice in it. Maybe it'll be a passage like this, and you fall asleep thinking about some question that this passage brought to your mind that Paul doesn't answer in this passage, and you're thinking about, I wonder if there's a passage that answers that one. Tomorrow, I'm going to look up that passage. I'm going to look for that passage, and I'm going to try and find the answer to that question. That's just natural thinking through the Word of God, and then every time we do, it's like, so, wonder who I should be in Christ. Who am I in Christ? How can I cultivate my love for Christ more in view of his return? That's processing God's word, and then it's questioning ourselves. It's actually exhorting our own selves. You can practice self-exhortation, you know, and that's a good thing. But Paul says, remain settled and immovable in your faith in the Word of God. In other words, don't allow the secular humanist to steal or destroy your faith. Don't allow the world system to steal or destroy your faith. But the most common enemy of our faith is our own fallen, sinful flesh. Once we begin following our own carnal nature, we actually, in response to our now troubled conscience, can begin to turn from our faith so that we can walk our new chosen path of rebellion with less trouble in our soul. Oftentimes, you know, and I know I've read the statistics about how many young people in a certain age group abandon the church as soon as they get out of high school and they go to college. And to some extent, that is the fault of the local churches not investing the Word of God in the lives and hearts of those young people. But it starts as children, by the way. So that is the church is somewhat at fault for neglecting the Word of God and neglecting the young people. If you invest your time and your love into the young people, you get rewards later on. But there are also many times when a young person makes up their mind to pursue sin and the world and follow the flesh, and they're dominated by the flesh, and they excuse that by allowing their faith to be undermined. That's what Paul's saying here. Don't do that. Be steadfast. Be immovable in your faith. Refuse to let it be stolen from you by someone else or by your own flesh. And then he uses the word unmovable. He says, be ye steadfast, unmovable. You know what unmovable means? Same thing as steadfast. Repetition has a purpose in the Word of God. He's double emphasizing that one. And then he closes by saying, always abounding in the work of the Lord. This verse means a lot to me because this verse, 1 Corinthians 15:58, was my mama's life verse. Because she looked forward to the rapture of the church, and I believe she still is, even though her spirit is in heaven, her body's in the grave. This was my mama's life verse. She wanted her faith to be strong, and she wanted the expression of that faith to be abundant, abounding. And this word abounding really means that. It means to superabound excessively, a lot, with plenty left over. And there are many ways to abound in the work of the Lord, because the work of the Lord is anything we do for the Lord's glory that is in accordance to his precious word. When we invest time in our children, we're doing the work of the Lord. We should abound in that. When we reach out to the lost with the gospel, as we're going to be doing next month with our emergency responders, our law enforcement, our policemen, our troopers, the fire people, all of those guys and gals, we're going to reach out to them with the gospel. That's abounding in the work of the Lord. So if God gives you a burden for that, then abound in that and participate in that. We can abound in the work of the Lord when we influence each other and new believers to grow in grace by our example as well as by loving exhortation. We abound in the work of the Lord by loving and encouraging and praying for one another. We abound in the work of the Lord by serving in the local church body like this one. We even abound in the work of the Lord when we invest ourselves in our marriage to give ourselves and provide ourselves with a strong marriage so that that can even be a broadcast point for the gospel. A strong marriage of a Christian couple validates the gospel. A weak marriage, a crumbling marriage amongst Christian people really does harm to the gospel. So when we invest ourselves in our marriage, we're doing the work of the Lord. And we're actually reflecting the Lord's relationship with the church as we invest in our marriages. Let me close with an unusual verse that you think might not be a cross-reference, but Ephesians 5:25, you might not think this is connected to 1 Corinthians 15, but it is, because it demonstrates in a very practical way how we can be doing the work of the Lord. And I give you this example because I don't want you to think that the work of the Lord is only some technical ministry of the church. Okay? You sing a special number or you play an instrument during the offering, you know, or in church, that's the work of the Lord, because you're praising God. But that's the kind of stuff most people think of when you say work of the Lord. No, work, I say most of the work of the Lord takes place at home or at work. Probably at least 50 to 60% of the work of the Lord. So I want you to imagine that. And we're supposed to be abounding in the work of the Lord. Yeah, we should serve in the local church. We should sing specials. We should play the violin like Beth does, and the piano like the others do. And we should use our talents and our spiritual gifts in the local church to glorify God. That's the work of the Lord. But most of the work of the Lord takes place at home or at work. And this proves it. Ephesians 5:25. It's on the marriage relationship, the whole passage there, not going to read it. But it says, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it." And here it is. Here's the goal of Jesus Christ for us. Christ gave himself for the church that he might sanctify, that means set it apart for himself. It's special for him. Not everything is sanctified and not everybody is sanctified. Don't fall for that false teaching, because that's the exact same as saying nothing is sanctified. Okay, you think it through. If everything's sanctified, you know, I had a guy tell me, every day of the week is holy. Every day of the week is the Lord's day. He made them all. Well, I know, but can not God pick one and say, this one's special to me? John the Apostle thought he did when he wrote the Revelation and said, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Okay, so why is the Lord's day? Why is the first day of the week special to the Lord? That's the day his son came out of the grave. We have special days, don't we? One of them is called birthday. If your birthday is like any other day of the year, you're either going to get a lot of cakes or none. Because it's all the same. You know, you're either going to get a cake every day of the year. Hope not. I don't need that, I can tell you that. People send me cake from across the street all the time, trying to undermine my health and give me a heart attack. But you don't want a cake every day of the week. It's that one special day of the year. Why can't God have a special day of the week? It's kind of like his resurrection day, isn't it? Okay, now that's a rabbit trail. But let me just tell you this story. The other day we had a birthday party for one of our dear Chinese Christian friends. and she nor her husband had ever seen the candles that you can't blow out. And so, thank goodness we didn't put those candles on the main cake that everybody was going to eat. Okay, especially during this time of our history. And so once those candles, those normal, easy to blow out candles were done, we took that in the kitchen to cut the cake. Then we brought out a giant piece with five, unfortunately, sparkly candles on top. And we set it, and she said, I already did this. And we even sang happy birthday again. So she's really suspicious. I already did this. I said, I know, but we didn't get it on video. Liar. We didn't get it on video. So we need to do this again. And this girl, who's very intelligent, began backing away from the table. And the candles started sparkling. She's like, to her husband, you do this one. And he points at her, and he starts backing away. He says, no, your birthday, you do. And so it ended up that both of them alternated, trying to blow out these candles until they just about passed out. And so, okay, so you only get one day like that a year, right? And the Lord gets one day like that a week. And it is what? It's sanctified. That means the first day of the week is set apart for the Lord. Guess what? You and I are set apart special for the Lord, out from among them. Them is the unbelieving world. That's the goal of the Lord Jesus Christ. He poured out his blood that he might sanctify a people out away from the unbelieving world, which is going to happen when the trumpet sounds and he calls us to be with him. But in the meantime, that he might sanctify it, verse 26, and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. This is continually going on. The word of God is what saves our souls, and it's what God uses to sanctify us and pull us out from among them. But the word of God continues to cleanse us, the washing of water by the word. That's figurative language, okay? One Bible teacher, very popular back in the 70s and 80s, and a borderline heretic, if not a heretic, who ended up having some real moral and internal problems of wickedness in his organization, and even when his local church tried to hold him accountable, he rejected them and he left that church rather than submitting to their authority. The guy is wacko. Watch out for stuff like that. But he used to teach this. I remember reading in one of his teaching books one time that he felt that what this meant and the application of this was that when the baby's being born and the water breaks, that the father should be cleansing the baby by chanting scripture from the Bible. That's the washing of water. That was one application of this. And I read that, and I can tell you exactly what booklet it was in, and even the animal picture that was on the front, which was very popular with this group. And so the dad's supposed to be standing there, and the baby's born, the water breaks, and the washing of water by the word was chanting scripture. That's ridiculous. That is not in the word of God. It's just that the Bible, the word of God, is often referred to as the water of the word in the Bible because, like water, when we wash our hands frequently, we're being told to do that a lot these days, and I do that, and when we wash our hands frequently, we're getting off the germs, we're purifying our hands, and this book, as we read it and mull it over, as we meditate upon it, and as we apply it in our lives, this book cleanses our minds, it cleanses our souls, and it leads us. It's our light, a light unto my feet and a lamp unto my path, or vice versa, whatever. I'm just trying to illustrate the Bible is light, the Bible is water, the Bible is bread, the Bible is milk. All of those analogies are used in Scripture. So, as we wait on the Lord's return, may we be in the blessed book, allowing this book to change the way we think and allowing it to change how we live so that when he returns, we are found walking in the light. Lord, thank you for your blessed word. I pray you would speak to our hearts through it. Thank you for the awesome, awesome promise of the rapture of the church, the catching away. Thank you, Lord. That is seen very clearly in the New Testament in numerous places. And yet, if all we had was 1 Corinthians 15, 51 through 58, that would be all we need, for you should only have to speak once. But by your mercy and grace, you tell us again and again. Help us to take these truths and hug them through the week. Help us to love these truths and to rejoice in them. In Jesus' precious and holy name we pray together. Amen. All right, Pastor Brian, what number should we sing this morning? 468. 468. More.